We're going to look at Romans 4, verse 13 to 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans 4, 13 to 25. And I'm going to read that out. So that's Romans. I'm going to read it out from the ESV version. If you have another version, then it may be slightly different, but the meaning will be the same. So Romans 4, 13 to 25. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." And I'll just read 5 verse 1. "Therefore, because of all that, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord, for your word. So I want to talk this morning about our God, who gives life to the dead and he calls into existence the things that do not exist. I just think that's an amazing statement, as we read. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who Abraham believed, and this God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham. Now imagine this, like Abraham, he's old, he's 100 years old, his body, it says, is as good as dead, and his wife was barren. And God comes in the scene and says, "You are going to be a father of many nations." Now, I like to think about things like that, that here's Abraham, as I said, just to emphasise, 100 years old, his body's as good as dead, his wife is barren, so even if he was not as good as dead, his wife is barren, and God appears and says, "You're going to be a father of many nations." Now, if he just said you'd be a father, that would be beyond the realms of possibility in our minds. But he says you're going to be the father of many nations. So you're going to be a father and they're going to be a father. And what is going to happen through you is going to bless people from generation to generation to generation. You think about what it was like for Abraham. Like, what was it like for Abraham? God just turns up and says, "You're going to be a father of many nations." See, if Abraham would have focused on his circumstances, he would have remained in a category I'm going to call dead. Yet he chose to believe what God told him, and this gave him access into a category I'm going to call life. And so God has the power, and he is a God who calls things into existence which did not exist. So Abraham, in the natural realm, as we would see it, to touch and to see with our natural eyes, is as good as dead. Yet God calls into existence a realm of belief and a realm of perspective and a reality which the Bible calls faith, which is called life, which is beyond that which we see and touch. It's beyond our natural mind. And somehow Abraham has believed what God said. Because I'm thinking, if I was Abraham, I'd be challenged to believe that. I'd be challenged for God to come in and say, Paul, you're 100, your body's as good as dead, your wife's barren, but I'll just in passing, just to let you know, you're going to be the father of many nations. What? 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 This is God. This is who we are in fellowship with, in communion with. This is who we are, in a sense, dealing with here when we're talking about God. We're not talking about you and I. We're not talking about human beings. We're talking about God. And it's always a challenge for us as humans to understand and engage with the divine, which is why it's such a great thing to look into his word and to fellowship with other saints and have the Bible open, because we're exploring something which is essentially unexplainable. It's the divine. And we get a taste here of what God is like. He's beyond our thinking in the way that he would come into a situation like that and say, I'm going to call into existence that which did not exist. Because he's God. And I wonder how Abraham actually believed that. I wonder how he would believe that. Have you ever wondered how he could possibly believe that? Romans 4:20 says this: no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So Abraham's faith was strengthened as he gave glory to God. Our faith is strengthened as we give glory to God. And as we give glory to God, as we lift his name up, as we worship him, as we focus on him, as we stay intimately connected with him, with our affections on him, with our mind on him, our faith is actually strengthened. But what does it mean to give glory to God? We can't talk about giving glory to God without talking about Jesus. In John 12:23, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. He's telling his disciples, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In John 17:1, he's praying to his Father. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So we can extract from that the idea that God was glorified when the Son was delivered up for our trespasses. Because Jesus says, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's going to his crucifixion. So the Son is glorified when he's put on the cross, when he's raised and delivered up for our trespasses on the cross. And when it's talking about trespasses, it's talking about our intentional sin. Sin that we've committed that we didn't even know we committed, and sin of our brokenness. So somehow God is glorified when all that junk goes on Jesus. As I'll emphasize again, Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be glorified. What's going to happen? He's going to be put on the cross. All our sin put on him. Now, interestingly, It says in Romans 4:21, for Abraham, his faith was being fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. And then it says in verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what I want to say this morning is that when you and I believe that our trespasses have been laid on Jesus, we glorify God. When you and I believe that Jesus was raised for our justification, meaning because he was risen from the dead, it's just as if we'd never sinned, we are glorifying God. What does it mean that Jesus was raised for our justification? Well, there's a theologian called R.C. Sproul, who's with Jesus now. He wrote an article that said, because Jesus was raised, we can know he was an acceptable sacrifice to the Father. So by raising Jesus, we can know that the Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, which means our trespasses really have been taken on Jesus. We really are justified. It really is just as if we'd never sinned because Jesus was raised from the dead. The Father accepts the sacrifice of Jesus, and those who believe in Jesus the Son are justified. God calls into an existence a realm in which we can live as if we had never sinned. The realm of faith. You see, God is the God who calls into existence that which did not exist. And if God is glorified by Jesus being on the cross, God is glorified when we believe that God has called into existence that which did not exist. Our deadness existed. God came in and pulled in a reality out of Jesus, meaning that we are no longer looking at ourselves as sinners. We're justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned. That's the realm in which God has opened up to us. I like that realm. It's a good realm. And by believing in that realm, you're glorifying God. There's various categories in which we can glorify God. Which we're loving God and loving our neighbour and loving our family and working well in the workplace and serving the body of Christ and manner of things. But one of the ways you can glorify God is to believe that it's just as if you'd never sinned. So the enemy would have you, or you can't believe that, because he doesn't want you to glorify God. But I believe that in Christ, it's just as if we'd never sinned. All our sins on him, the ones we intentionally committed, the ones we didn't even know we committed, and the ones we commit out of our brokenness, all of that on Jesus. And when we believe it, we're glorifying God. So you and I can choose to live in the category of dead or the category of alive. When we became believers, our position in Christ is solidified, is justified, meaning just as if you'd never sinned. A legal transaction took place, as it says in Colossians. A legal transaction took place when Jesus He nailed our debt to the cross. Our debt no longer is there. Jesus nailed it to the cross. This is our position. Justified. And as we've heard many preachers, as we mentioned before, we have a position and a condition. And our position is just as if we'd never sinned. Righteousness, having a right standing before God because of what Jesus has done. But there's a condition that we live in as we renew our mind, as we walk the Christian faith, as we follow Jesus. He reveals things and challenges in our lives that we need to deal with. That's our condition, but our position is solidified in Christ because we are trusting in the work of another. We're not trusting in our own efforts. We're trusting in the work of another. And so it can't be to do with our condition, our position, because it's someone else who's done it. It's Jesus who's done it. We believe in Jesus, who's positioned us before God as justified, as righteous. And yet the condition is growing in maturity, having our minds renewed. And as a believer, you and I, we can choose to live in the realm of faith that God has called into existence, regardless of our circumstances. And I'll emphasise again, the main thrust of my point this morning is that God has called into an existence, God has called into existence a realm of belief that you and I can glorify God when we choose to live in the truth that He, through Christ, has made it just as if we'd never sinned. That's what He's opened up to us in our perspective, in our mind, in our thinking. And actually the Bible says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So not all the thinking goes there. A lot of our thinking is in our stomach. Like the Bible talks about various situations where bowels get affected. We don't really talk about that much. But you know, when you walk into a place, you're nervous. My head doesn't get nervous and twisted. It's my tummy that goes butterflies. That's me thinking. And actually, God can affect your heart as you believe this, as you give your heart in humility to Him. As you continue to ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to stir up from within you and pour out upon you the reality of faith that causes someone like Abraham, 100, as good as dead with a barren wife, to say, I believe. I believe you, God. See, the category of dead, if you want to get personal, contains phrases like, it's my fault, I'm useless, I'm a sinner, I can never be used by God, God can't help me, God is unable and unwilling to heal me, emotionally, physically, spiritually, He's unable to deliver me, He's unable to love me. He's unable to know me. I can't love God and I cannot know God. That's in the category of dead. And the reality is, that was true. We were sinners. It was our fault. It was our thinking. And the reality was that we were destined for an eternity without God. Yet God, who calls into existence the things that do not exist through Christ, has made that reality. We were sinners. He's made that. He's turned that into the category of life where we can say, well, you know what, it was my fault. But I'm a sinner. And I'm saved. Now I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm saved by grace. I'm a saint. You look at how many times in the epistles when Paul writes letters to the church, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. That's our position. That's our identity. We're saints. We're not sinners saved by grace. We're saints who are working out their condition. And that does involve sin at times. But if you know in the Gospel of 1 John, he says, I write this to you that you may not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate in Jesus. So the idea is not to sin. It's not like, oh, well, I'm a saint now, I can do whatever I like. The idea is not to sin. But if that happens, you have an advocate in Jesus. There's a way out for you to carry on that thinking of life, as opposed to thinking about everything's your fault. I'm going to just read from Hebrews, because it's coming to me here. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So God has called Abraham out. God has said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He goes out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking out of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, there's all kinds of wonderful things you can say about that, but effectively Abraham was seeking a homeland. He saw that this life was not everything there was to know. There was more in Christ. There was a grander perspective by looking at God, by trusting God. There was a grander perspective. It opens up to him. By believing God, a realm was opened up to Abraham in which he was home. The realm of, it's my fault, I'm a sinner, God can't be trusted, my body's as good as dead, this is never going to happen. That realm is put to death through Christ, and he looked and saw a greater place. See, the Bible says that Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward to time and space when Jesus was crucified. We look back and remember that. But all of it goes through Christ into an eternal realm that's opened up for us, the realm of faith, where you and I can believe that it's not our fault. Meaning we can walk around in our lives where it's not our fault. We are not sinners. We're not useless. We're not invaluable. Again, that realm existed. We were sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he opens up through Christ a realm in which we can believe that that's not the case. Meaning we're not useless. It's not our fault. And God is to be trusted. That's the realm by which he calls into existence. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So we were dead in the trespasses, remember, trespasses, sins in which we once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the category of, we were dead in our sins. We had no God. We had no hope. That was turned into, now we're saved by God's grace. Now we're in the kingdom. And it is our job as Christians to receive that. We don't have to seize it. We receive it. Because it was done as a work outside of ourselves. By grace you have been saved. Now thinking about condition and position. Actually, position, condition. I heard a funny story from Terry Virgo. I heard some teachings of his on grace. And he was talking about, you know, that it's like a scandal of grace. Because it says in Romans 4, it's an offence to our minds. And it's an offence to my mind, anyway, that I could be taken from dead to alive, nothing to do with me, and now what's my job? Receive. The more you receive and allow the grace to sanctify you, you'll sin less, because you'll see yourself as a saint. And it says in Romans 4, "Now to the one who works his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So even if you're not doing anything, if you're in Christ, you're righteous. You can receive the grace of God. And Terry Virgo told this story. He said, he gave an example. He said, okay, so you're walking along the street and you see an old lady and a young child and they need help to cross the road. Now, so you say, okay, great, I'm going to hold the hand of the old lady, hold the hand of the young child, and cross the road. And then when you get to the other side, you let the old lady and the young child just go, and you think, oh, I'm so amazing. I'm just so good. I'm so holy. I'm so, you know, God must really look at that work and think, you know what, he's a special kid, that one. That work in itself counts for nothing. That work in itself doesn't get you saved. It doesn't matter thinking about it, it's a scandal. The grace of God. That work in itself is a filthy rag. But now as Christians, if that happens, because of who we are, the reality is the old lady comes to you and says, can you help me cross the road? The young child comes to you and says, can you help me cross the road? The reality is you can go, no, I'm crossing the road. And you're a righteous granny basher. You're righteous. Now, he's not advocating we do that. The point is, you leaving the child and the granny across the road doesn't get you saved. It's Christ who saves us. And now, in effect, you cannot lose that by not helping across the road. Now, obviously, grace works out of this. So the idea is you would be righteous and you would love the old lady and love the child and help them across the road. But the point is, our works don't do it. It's a scandal. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift that is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's why somebody can spend 20, 30 years rejecting God, involved in drugs, alcohol, and all kinds of ungodly behavior, and turn around and believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can do a work and they can be saved. They can be saved because it's grace. All of us were in the category of dead. Now we're in the category of alive. And you and I glorify God when we step into that existence. So God has called our perfection, our position of perfection into existence. And we glorify him when we live in it. We glorify God when we enjoy that we are justified, whether we help people cross the road or not. We actually give God glory when we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm your son. It's interesting when Jesus teaches us how to pray. Well-known passage in Scripture that many people call the Lord's Prayer. It says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Interestingly, not if, but when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. He says, shut the door. Your Father in secret will reward you. Don't talk loads. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Any mention of our sin? Any mention of our uselessness? Any mention of our pathetic, weak behaviours? Not yet. Our Father in heaven. I don't believe the Lord's Prayer was written so we could just repeat it by rote. Every phrase, I believe, is called for us to sit and ponder and speak to the Lord back. So it says, our Father in heaven. So, thank you, Father, that you're real. Thank you, Father, you are my Father. Thank you, Father, you made me your son. Thank you, Father, you made me your daughter. Thank you, Father, that's for a woman, not me. Thank you, Father, for heaven. Thank you for the reality of heaven. Thank you, Father, that Abraham saw something eternally. Thank you, Father, that I can see that eternally because I'm saved by grace the same way Abraham's saved, by looking ahead to you, believing in you, trusting in Jesus, trusting in what you make me righteous in heaven. You can say that for ages. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Or that also means, let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. Lord, let your name, we worship your name, we love you. We come under your name, we thank you for all the categories of your name. And you can pray all the wonderful names of God, as healer, as deliverer, as redeemer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So you can thank the Lord for his kingdom. We can thank the Lord for his kingdom rule. We can say, Lord, let your kingdom come. How do we know what God's kingdom looks like? In Luke 4, when he proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has anointed me to bring liberty and freedom and healing. That's what it means. Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in the life of my family. Let your kingdom come in the local church, Lord. Let your kingdom come in the city. Let your kingdom come, and so on and so forth. Your will be done. Let your will be done in my life. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You can pray through like that. On earth as it is in heaven, Lord, we want to see manifestations of your kingdom on earth here. We want to see manifestations of what you do, Lord. We want to see your healing and your liberty. We want to see your freedom come to pass, Lord, in the lives of your people. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, thank you. That also means, where did I write that? Or our bread for tomorrow. So it's our day. Just feed us, Lord. Feed us with your word. Thank you, Lord. Give us our daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You can pray that, Lord. Thank you that you'll give me daily bread tomorrow. Thank you that I can trust in your provision tomorrow. How much of this is about our sin? So far, none. So when Jesus has said, this is how you pray, when you pray, do this, he's calling us to go through all those things before we even look at ourselves. Then we get to verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So the point I'm trying to make is that when you come before the Lord, we need to get rid of a clear the deck mentality. Meaning that when we come before the Lord, we say, oh Lord, yeah, but, you know, I'm going to clear the deck, Lord. I confess that I've done this. I confess that I've done that. Oh gosh, I just remembered that. Confess that I've done this. Oh my goodness. Yeah, actually, that's 3 years ago. Did I really properly confess? Let's really give it a good. And before you know it, we've got an accuser of the brethren. Yeah. You've started lining up to that thinking, and before you know it, you spent 25 minutes trying to repent and get yourself clean, and you haven't met God. And I believe Jesus knows that. He wants us to come to him in prayer, knowing that we're free. Knowing that he's called into existence a reality for us to believe that we're actually free. Just as if we'd never sinned. And it sounds scandalous. I mean, even as I'm processing this myself in my own personal life, it's scandalous that this should be able to happen. What do you mean I played no part in it? What do you mean you're saying I have to receive it? What do you mean by that? And the more you look at the cross, the more you read scripture, the more you commune with the Lord, the more you hang around with other people, the more you worship, you see that actually God already has a realm opened up to us. Where it's home, it's belief, it's heaven. Meaning that when we step into that way of thinking, we can actually believe that we are free. It's just as if we'd never sinned, all because of the power of the cross, that he nailed our debt. All of it nailed. Which means, I can't remember what day, morning it was this week. It was Wednesday or Thursday. I woke up and I just felt awful. I wasn't ill. I just felt really just mucky. And I remember reading about John Piper once. He said, sometimes he wakes up in the morning and the devil's on his face. Do you ever feel like that in the morning? Just something, just, it feels like it's unobtainable that you could ever even consider that God loves you or God's presence. Just like, oh, straight, before I knew it, all my responsibilities were waiting on my mind. Like literally all of them. Like the 76 unanswered emails and the family stuff and the this, that and the other. All of it was like they gathered in my room just before I woke up. And then I woke up and it was like, ta-da! Morning! And I started to realize, the Lord was teaching me about this in my heart, about him calling into existence that which does not exist. And I started thinking, okay, right, what doesn't exist right now is me being at peace. What doesn't exist right now is that God's presence is here and His mercy and His grace is real. What doesn't exist here is that I think of myself as a son. Not the Son of God, a Son of God, a child of God, precious and beloved in His sight. I was thinking, they don't exist right now. And I felt Holy Spirit just guide to me and say, just think about the glory of the cross. Think about what Jesus has done. Think about the fact that Jesus has made it real to us through Him, debt cleared, I'm justified. He was raised for my justification, for our justification, meaning that Jesus' sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And I started thinking about those things. And I got out of bed, and it was before everyone got up, and it was like, thank you, Father. My Father, our Father, thank you, Father, that you are my Father. Thank you, Father, that you're my Father. Thank you, Father, that I'm saved because of what you did, not because of what I did. And I began to pray into those things, and all of a sudden my mind began to change about what I was thinking about. And all of a sudden all the responsibilities and the challenges and the muckiness of the day just fell off. And I just thought, I'm just going to step into the realm of existence that God has created, that I am justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. I couldn't pull myself out of that category of dead to alive, but God did. And I'm sure as whatever going to think it and believe it, because that's all I've got right now. And honestly, the Holy Spirit begins to work as you trust Him. You live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. We are justified. This is how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live by faith, believing. Believing that Jesus did it. Believing and trusting that Jesus is the one who made the sacrifice that opened up this realm that I can say, I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. There are things that I can think of that were my fault. But by faith, through the cross, I can say, it's not my fault. Now, we often say, yeah, but what about taking responsibility for your sin? I am taking responsibility for my sin. I'm throwing it on Jesus. It's already there anyway. And I'm believing that the sin has been taken. I'm believing that the Father put that sin. The Father put sin on Jesus. The Father made Jesus to become sin. Why? So we could become the righteousness of God. The Father did that. Thank you, Father, that you put all my sin on Jesus. Thank the just shall live by faith. I am justified. How do I live? In the category of 100 years old, as good as dead, wife barren, or the realm of faith. Abraham, the father of faith. The just shall live by faith. We shall believe. It's a gift for us to walk in the reality that it's just as if we'd never sinned. That's what God has opened up to us. He's opened up the reality of our justification, meaning just as if we'd never sinned. We have a right standing before God. This is how our condition is dealt with. Our condition is not dealt with focusing on our condition. Our condition is dealt with rejoicing and enjoying our position that He has called into existence. And that's for all believers. Belief, faith. We all know that we're saved by grace through faith. And I believe this principle works out as we're walking in our lives. Through faith, when you believe who you are, grace comes to strengthen you and help you believe it. That's what happened that morning last week. I started to have faith. I just want you to position your heart right now as best you can. Holy Spirit, come and help us once more in a special way. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You live inside us. You're always here. But I ask that you begin to minister to us, Lord. Lord, as we choose the realm of faith that you've called into existence, would you strengthen our faith, Lord, our belief, our perspective, our mind, our hearts, to see the reality of what Christ has done for us. That we don't need to do anything except receive what's already there in you. Just receive that now. Just ponder that right now. The reality of who Christ has made us to be is part of our portion. That we would walk in the reality of freedom. Lord, I want to pray Luke 4:13 over us now. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, as Jesus said. Lord, bring your anointing to this place. Lord, bring your good news to this place. Lord, bring liberty, Lord, where there's captivity. Lord, where people are captive in their minds about who they are in you, and they're captive and imprisoned with lies about who you are, Lord, I pray you break that now in Jesus' name. That you would call into existence that which does not exist in their mind. Lord, it doesn't exist in their mind that they know they're justified. It doesn't exist in their mind that they're walking in the reality of just as if I'd never sinned. But Lord, would you pull that into existence? Lord, any spiritual blindness, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you would call into existence spiritual sight for every heart in this room, Lord. The spiritual sight to see what Jesus has done, just as if you had never sinned. And Lord, I pray that you would call into existence physical healing. Lord, you would open up a perspective of eternity. As hard as it is for all of us, Lord, we choose to let go of this world. We want to say such things as we're heading for a heavenly home. And Lord, you've asked us to pray for that heaven manifestation to come. Lord, we want to live in the eternal realm, Lord. The realm of faith. The realm of belief that could it be, Lord, that we really are free through what Jesus has done? Could it be, Lord, that we really are beloved and accepted? Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to close by reading the last bit of scripture that we read earlier. He said, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. You were delivered up for all our sin, and you were raised that we might say, by faith is just as if we'd never sinned. Lord, I want to be a people and a person that walks in faith. And Lord, if you've justified us, we want to believe it. And so I just thank you for what you've done in this place this morning. Thank you for the whole service, Lord. Thank you for this day, this gift that you've given to us. And I pray, Lord, you bless our conversations. You bless the rest of the day. And Lord, that we would be thankful. We would be a thankful people as to what you've done through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.